To 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to pick up where we left off, verse 12 through 18. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. But their minds being blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day when Moses is read, the veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon the word this morning, please, brother?
Father, thank you that we can come together today in your house, that we can just sing praises to you, and Father, that we hear your words of truth, and we apply it to our lives. We just ask now that this message and this sermon, Father, be just preach from Pastor Kerry, and that our ears receive it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. A story told of a man who, after being away for some time on a business trip, he thought it would be nice to bring his wife a small gift. And the cosmetics clerk says, "Well, how about some perfume?" She showed him a bottle costing about $60. "Well, that's a bit much." So she returned and she brought a smaller bottle for $30. "Well, that's still quite a bit," he complained. So growing annoyed, the clerk brought out a tiny bottle for $15. "You know," he said, "what I mean, I would like something really cheap." And so the clerk handed him a mirror. Now, there's a point to this. We need to take a good, long look in a mirror to see who the reflection is in the mirror. Amen? Not who we act like, not who others perceive us to be, not what we've been in the past, but, I mean, who we really are. And the question we've got to ask ourselves, are we reflecting Christ? Now, we look in a mirror more than any other reason to see if there's anything that's wrong. If we've got to make sure that our image, you know, stands up to our expectations, our standards. You know, when we see any kind of blemish or imperfection, you know, that might cause us some embarrassment or some trepidation, towards other people. We come unglued, don't we? How many of you remember being a kid when you first started getting pimples? Oh, my goodness. Yeah. You had a date, you had going to a dance or something like that, and you got a pimple in the middle of your forehead. What are you going to do? You know? Well, I'm telling you, there is a spiritual sense to that, too. Now, what we're talking about here today is a self-examination. And we're told in Scripture to examine ourselves spiritually. And I know that a lot of times the blemishes that come upon our bodies are as a result of perhaps not eating right, not eating the right things, not treating our bodies like the temple it should be. In the same way, we need to look at ourselves in the spiritual sense. Are you eating the right things? Are you taking care of your spiritual temple, so to speak? 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 again, it says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith and test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" So this examining of yourself is not merely looking in a mirror, but it's more than that. It goes deeper than that. That's why you have to test yourself. Is Jesus really there? It's really easy to put up a facade. Even the worst sinners could act like a believer. Ancient mirrors, again, the ones that were manufactured in this city of Corinth here, were made out of metal that was polished so that you could see one's image, but it was a dim image. You all know what that's like. You ever look in, like, for example, a bumper of a car or a hubcap or something like that and reflects your image? I mean, you can see your image, but it's not real clear, and it's distorted, isn't it? I think this really is a perfect illustration of our imperfect knowledge on this side of eternity. We just don't know all there is, but there are things that we can see enough so that we can be a reflection of who Christ is. Now, we know that there's coming a time when we're going to be made complete, and we're going to see very clearly who we are and what we are. But on this side of eternity, we see things dimly. In other words, imperfect. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9 through 12. For I know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, I know in part, and then I shall know just as I am known. So our struggle in the meantime is to be able to get the best image and picture of Christ that we can this side of eternity. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you, by use of the Word of God, because that's the mirror that we're talking about here, we're polishing the mirror so it comes clearer. You ever get in the shower in the morning and you forget to turn the fan on and you get up to go look in the mirror and all there is fog? You can't see anything. I'm telling you, there's a lot of folks who are that way spiritually speaking, having trouble seeing the image that they should be seeing. So what do? You turn the fan on to get rid of that fog, right? There's certain things within the Word of God that we have to put into application in our lives to be able to get the fog, spiritually speaking, out of our lives so that we can see clearly. Now, like I said, what Paul is talking about here is something that's allegorical. If you really want to take a good look at who you really are, you have to look inside God's Word. That's the mirror that we're talking about. That's part of examining yourself in God's mirror. Am I being all that God has called me to be? Am I allowing God to mold me into what He wants me to be? Then we ask the question, are we doing our very best? Are we giving our very best? And when we look into God's mirror, we may find feelings of, you know, for example, thoughts and attitudes and problems that we tend to hold on to, that we hide from everybody else. But the Word of God reveals those things to us, doesn't it? It makes us see those things, and when we see those things, we have a tendency to want to turn away and ignore them. You know, it's kind of the proverbial sweeping it under the carpet so nobody else sees. But the problem is still there. So it's vital to every believer to understand that God's purpose is to get all of us to reflect His image so that we don't allow our walk and our imperfections to affect other people. Because whether you want to acknowledge this or not, you are here for one reason, and that is to glorify God in the eyes of other people. Our purpose is to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify God. I was putting Christmas lights up the other day. Now, I don't know whether you're like me or not, but when I get one light that goes out, man, I just come all unglued. I feel like just throwing it down and just going to the store and buying new lights, put them up. New lights, I like to do that anyway every year because, you know, I get so frustrated when one light doesn't work. Because, you know, what happens is it will, all these lights are working, then one doesn't work, and then the rest of them are all out, you know. And I got to thinking about, wow, that's kind of a neat analogy, Lord. Because that's what happens. God has called us to shine as light. Isn't that right? But what happens is one of us, somehow or another, allows the power to go out. Right? Not shining as a light anymore. But the sad thing is, it has an effect of other people down the line who potentially could be lights for the Lord. You see? And we've got to make sure that we replace that bulb. In other words, we get back in that place where that power supply is going again, right? Yeah, not like me, where you want to throw the whole thing out, you know. But I've often wondered, does God get frustrated with us when our lights go out? When the power goes out? Thank God for His grace and mercy, because I think He's really good at getting us to shine again, isn't He? Think about pulling that light bulb out of there, and it's a traumatic thing. You ever try to get one of those little things out of there? You know, and you think, oh man, I broke the whole thing. There's some of it left in there, and you know, yeah. I never do anything right. And then you put it back in there, and it doesn't work. Then you take it out and you put another one in, and finally it works, and you go, okay. I know that our Heavenly Father knows how to get things working again. And sometimes the Lord allows us to experience a little bit of tribulation, a little discomfort, to get us in that place where we're shining again. Amen? It could be said that many of us are dim wits, right? Because we're not shining as brightly as we should. But how much is that light is shining within you? That's the question. You can shine brightly as you want, but it only comes through the Word of God and putting an application in your life. It's really easy for us to see the tiny faults in other people, and again, and miss the fact that we have faults ourselves. And to this, Jesus would say in Matthew 7, verse 3 through 5, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye?" Again, this is one of the things that causes a power shortage within a believer's life. Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, the plank is in your own eye"? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And you'll find that when you begin to look at others and their shortcomings, that maybe God is perhaps calling you to look at the log in your own eye. Remember Michael Jackson used to sing that song called "Man in the Mirror"? I think one of the lyrics was, "I'm looking at the man in the mirror and I'm asking him to change his ways." Well, I think that that's really applicable for us as believers. Are we looking into the mirror of God's Word? Is what we're seeing measuring up? If not, are we asking that man in the mirror to change his ways? Because our purpose is to glorify God. Each morning when you get up to look at in the mirror, you look to make sure that there's nothing out of place, don't you? I think this is something we need to do on a daily basis in the spiritual sense. Look in the mirror of God's Word. Anybody here ever get out of bed without looking in the mirror? You get ready for work and you leave the house without combing your hair or anything like that? You get to work and everybody's kind of looking at you like, whew, you know. And at break time, you go into the break room into the bathroom and you look in the mirror and you go, oh my, you know, bedhead. Anybody ever do that? Wouldn't it have been wonderful for just somebody to say, oh man, you need to comb your hair. You forget to comb your hair? You know, a good friend will do that. You know, anybody here ever do anything really, really embarrassing? You mind if I tell off on myself a little bit? Anybody here ever have, like, go into a bathroom and you come out and you got toilet paper hanging from your foot or something like that? Yeah. I was at the ball game and I had, you know, that going on, and a guy come up from behind me and he goes, "Hey, man, I don't think you want people to see this, you know." And I go, "Oh, man, thanks, man. I really appreciate you doing that, you know." I'm telling you, folks, if we're walking in love, when you see somebody who's not shining as like they should, somebody who's not reflecting Christ like they should, as brothers and sisters who love them, shouldn't we come and take them aside and say, "Brother, sister, I say this out of concern. And I say this examining myself too," because the Bible says you examine yourself before you try to take the log out of some, or the speck out of somebody's eye. "But I just don't want you to be embarrassed. And I want you to have full reward. I want you to be blessed. But I see that there are areas of your life right now that seems like that you're just not shining as brightly as you should. It seems like you're missing church a lot. You're out of fellowship. And are you reading your word? Are you praying? Are you fellowshipping with the Lord?" I say this out of concern. See, and I don't think that's wrong to do. Now, there will be those who will say, "You're not supposed to judge me." It seems like that's what the world, you know, they'll take that verse of Scripture. "You're not supposed to judge." But I always tell them, you know what that verse of Scripture says? It doesn't say that you're not supposed to judge. It says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." That means that if you judged, you better make sure you're not doing the same thing. Now, if you're walking spiritually, you're doing the things you ought to be doing. The Bible says the spiritual man judges all things, but he's rightly judged of no one. And so we're so often fearful of offending somebody and being accused of being judgmental that we're afraid to try to come alongside somebody and to help them. We forget what James says. The Bible says, if you see a brother who's sinning a sin, not unto death, and you restore such a one, right? It says you saved a soul from death, and you'll cover a multitude of sin. And so it is right to be able to come alongside somebody in the spirit of gentleness. Michael, you're right. In the right spirit to help them, not to accuse them, but to help them to be able to shine as brightly as they can. They might be a full reflection of who Jesus is. So often we get wrapped up in our own ways, so much so that we set aside the ways of the one who we're called to be like. Isn't that right? Do you sometimes feel horrified at the image that you're portraying? I do. I don't think that's a bad thing. I think that's God correcting us, giving us an attitude adjustment. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And folks, if we start with that man in the mirror, that woman in the mirror, we can have an impact of one person at a time, not only in our own lives and families, but in the church and in our whole neighborhoods and whatever sphere of influence we have. We can really make a difference. Paul would say this to the Philippians. He said this in Philippians 3:17-21. "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." Don't you want to be a pattern for other people? Don't you want them to look at you and say, "I admire that person because they live what they believe"? It says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. You see, we are being transformed from glory to glory. And we need to allow the Lord to perfect that work in us until that day when we are changed and we become totally like him. If you're not looking into God's word, folks, you are not purifying yourself just as he is pure. In 1 John 3, verse 2 through 3, it says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." When you look into the mirror, are you satisfied with what you see? Or are you going to take steps for purification, making yourself better? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves. 1 Peter 1:22 through 23 says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with the pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is like grass, and the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withers and flower falls away." So you might say, the old flesh nature, the things, the desires of this world are going to pass away. "But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you." So we see again here that the mirror is not only the instrument that shows us that we are unclean or that we have some imperfections, but it's also the water that cleanses as well. And if we start each day by examining, again, the man in the mirror, I'm confident that we can become a beacon, a light in this community. And I thank God for his mercy, and I thank God for his provision that he's given us, and what he's continuing to do in my life, but in your life too. Yet if we are honest, there are times that we get deceived and we don't act like the man or woman of God that God's called us to be. And all too often, what we do is simply shrug it off and say, "Well, I'm just human. I fail sometimes, but I'm saved by grace." And we become oblivious to how much our conduct can be such a reproach to other people's opinion about Christ. There was a fellow who was sitting at a stop sign. A lady in front of him was going through some papers that were lying in the passenger seat of her car. And when the light changed green, she didn't move. She didn't follow the instructions of the light. You know, stop on red, move on green, go real fast on yellow. Isn't that what that means? And when the light turned yellow, then back to red, this gentleman began with his windows up, screaming and beating on the steering wheel of his car. His expressions of distress were quickly interrupted by a policeman with a gun drawn, tapping on his window. And against his protests, he said, "You can't arrest me for hollering in my car." And the officer ordered him back into the back seat of his patrol car. And after about an hour of holding cell, as the officer checked out the individual, the arresting officer advised him that he was free to go. He said, "I knew you couldn't arrest me for just yelling in my own car. You haven't heard the last of this." Well, the officer replied, "I didn't arrest you for shouting in your car. I was directly behind you at the light. I saw you screaming and beating your steering wheel, and I noticed the cross hanging from your rearview mirror, the Jesus is coming soon bumper sticker, and the fish symbol, and I thought you must have stolen the car." Remember that next time you get upset in traffic. Again, how can we look in the mirror and how can people see themselves and then walk away and immediately forget what they look like? And yet we do it all the time, don't we? Again, there's reasons that this can happen, and I think one of the reasons is that we simply don't look into the mirror enough because we don't think that the mirror is an accurate reflection of who we are. But I'm telling you, God's word is perfectly accurate. I remember a few years ago, Natalie and I went down for vacation down to Monterey, and on the way down there, we stopped at the Santa Cruz Boardwalk. It was an amusement park. But they had one of those fun houses, and they had those mirrors. Some of them make you look like you're really burly and strong, some like you're short and squatty and fat, and some like a beanpole and what have you. Distorted images of who you are. Just a little bit of an image of you, but not who you really are. Now I think about that. This is what the cults do. The cults present a distorted image of who you are. You can't believe that. Those who are strong in the Lord, they know, they can understand that that's just a distorted image. But there are those who are weak in the Lord and those who are young in the Lord that can be deceived by these things. And that's why those who are more mature need to be able to know the Word of God and to be able to explain it to those who are young and those who are weak. However, there is a deception that even the most mature can fall prey to. And it's usually when they start thinking of themselves more highly than they ought. Pride is a sin that gets the best of you. The enemy begins to deceive you into thinking that you don't really look like what you see in the mirror. You're blinded to all sorts of shortcomings in your life. This often happens to people in the physical sense, for example, with eating disorders. You know, there are people who look in the mirror who've got eating disorders that weigh 98 pounds and they think they're fat. And there's people who go through depressions who think things are worse than what they really are. In the spiritual sense, there are people who actually look at themselves that same way. They think of themselves more highly than they ought to. You need to step back and be a little more analytical of yourself when it comes to looking at spiritual things, folks. And remember that God's mirror cannot lie, because God cannot lie. I love Numbers 23 and 19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Just as he had said, will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? And Satan deceives us into thinking that the image that we see is okay, just like he did with Eve, even though it doesn't reflect Christ. Jesus gives us a very clear warning concerning this. Luke 11, verse 34 through 35. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. When your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. People claim to be walking in the light when in fact they're walking in darkness. You know, there's a saying, even the brightest sun can't make a blind man see. Well, I understand that saying. In the physical sense, that may be true. But in the spiritual sense, Jesus can make anybody see. Amen? God says, remove the veil. The thing that's keeping you from seeing the truth. It's covering your eyes. And look deeply into the truth of God's mirror. His Word. It's a mirror you can trust. Now, there's another point I want to make about these initial verses that we read here. The mirror of God's Word, again, always portrays accurately. And more than anything, it reveals that we are sinners saved by grace. Unlike Moses, who had the law. Now, I want to read that verse, these two verses again. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12 through 13. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not steadily look at the end of what was passing away. Now here Paul points out something that we probably would not have otherwise known, because it really doesn't talk about this in the Old Testament. We know from Exodus 34 that Moses, when he came down from the mountain with the law of God in his hand, he was glowing with the Shekinah glory, you know, the from being in God's presence. And he put a veil over his head to cover that. Now, we a lot of times assume that He did this so that the people wouldn't be blinded by the brightness of His face. How many of you would think that? But what Paul says here, Moses put a veil over his face so that the people of Israel wouldn't see that the glory of God was fading. Do you see what's saying here? The lesson we can learn from this is that a lot of times we too, we can keep our rules and our regulations and those things for a day or two, but sooner or later, that's all going to begin to fade. And people are going to see you as you really are, that you are a sinner. So what do? You can do nothing but this one thing. Trust God who gives more grace. Who gives more grace. I want to read this in the New King James, and I want to read it from the Living Translation. I want you to hear the difference here. In James chapter 4, verse 2 through 12, he says, "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Does that sound like anybody here? "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" Now think about what that's saying. That's saying that God, if He's in you and you're doing the things of the world, the Spirit in you is jealous of the fact that you're doing those things of the world because the Spirit looks for the desire of God. That's what the Spirit of Christ wants to do when He was pleased the Father. And He yearns jealously. But look at what it says next. "But He gives more grace." That should make somebody want to shout. Thank God He gives more grace. But it says, "Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud." Now I believe he's talking about the religious person walking around like a peacock thinking, "Well, yeah, I got it wired together." Without the acknowledgement of the fact, man, without Jesus, I can do nothing. But He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Think about that man who went into the temple of God, who was a tax collector. And the religious person who came and he presented himself before the Lord, and he says, "I thank my God I'm not like that man over there. I'm not a sinner. I pay my tithes. I do all these things." And the little sinner, he says, beat himself on the chest and he says, "God, be merciful upon me, a sinner." What did he say? He said, "I tell you the truth. That man went away justified, and not the other." God resists the spiritual proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So he goes on to say, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Listen, even if you are in that state where you recognize I'm a sinner, that's not permission to continue in sin. We're told, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will. It's a promise from God. Draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That means there's a work of purifying our hearts. There's a work of getting our rethreading our head. Amen. And thinking on things that are pure. Quit stinking thinking. Lament and mourn and weep. When was the last time somebody was up at these altars weeping before God, sorry for sin? Used to be that there would be tears left on these mourner benches. We've got to be sorry for sin. Turn away from it. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. He knows who you are. He knows what you're made of. And His desire is to lift you up. I can't help but think about that parable of the vines, you know, where he said that if anyone doesn't abide in him, he taketh it away, right? In literal Greek, it means, it says he lifts it up. He lifts it up out of the dirt. He washes it off. He gets it so it can get more sun. May not be comfortable doing that, but that's what God does. Because he cares for you, you see. And it says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There was one lawgiver who was able to save and to destroy. Who were you to judge another? Now, I want to read that in the New Living Translation. The reason I want to read it in the New Living Translation is because that's kind of a, well, you know, it was a father who, I don't say, like to say translation, it's a paraphrase version where a father wrote it so his children could understand it. I need explained to me like a little child sometime, don't you? Listen to what it says. You want what you don't have. Is there anybody here who's got that problem? So you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the Scripture means when they say that the Spirit of God was placed within us, is filled with envy? But He gives us more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the Scripture says, for God opposes the proud and favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. And humble yourself before the Lord, that he may lift you up in honor. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you're criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Now, a lot of people would listen to that and they say, well, I thought you said, Gary, we're not under the law. Listen, we are not saved by the law. If we could be saved by the law, Christ is dead in vain. Okay? But the Bible says the law is good. It's God's righteous standard, and we should be trying to apply that law to our lives. But we can't do it without the power and the presence of Jesus Christ within us. And so when we look into the law of God's Word, it produces conviction, or it produces joy when you realize I'm doing what God wants me to do. And we got to realize that God's called us to be more than just half-baked Christians. Amen? And too many are willing just to have one side in the world and one side serving, pleasing God. Tony Evans, he had an illustration I want to share with you. He said, potato chips these days are about 1/4 chips and 3/4 air. Potato chip companies can say it's a bag. It's called a bag and advertise it as a bag. But if you pay for a bag, you will get much less than what you bargained for. We have too many potato chip Christians today. There are too many Christians who are half saved and half worldly, and you open them up and they're full of air. Isn't that true? So we need to take a good look at ourselves, examine ourselves, you know, because we do indeed want to be a reflection of who Jesus is. And it says, the law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself, and love the Lord your God with all your heart. You'll never go wrong. And that's simply what the word tells us. Amen? Let's bow our heads.